Well, we're just going to pass and review a little bit. Just stretch your faith this way and pray for me. Father, we thank you. We bless you for the Word of God and all that you're taking us into and the power of your Spirit. Lord, prepare us for the days ahead. Prepare us for revival. Father, I thank you that this region is in revival. And around the world, as many as will call upon you and they're seeking you for the outpouring in this last hour, hearing your voice, seeing you and hearing you, Lord, in a way like we never have before. Prepare your bride. We love you, Father. We give you all the praise. Guide me, Holy Spirit. Lead me according to your divine wisdom and will and counsel in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, last week we began to talk about really spirit, soul, and body, and it's not that we haven't covered some of this before in the past, and I really recommended that you go back and look at Jim Martin's, that's jmmgrace.com, and go to the archive section, and you'll find the conference, that the spring conference, Power and Prayer Conference. And if you go on there, you'll find the teachings on the night services, and that was done by Gary Carpenter. It was excellent, very excellent. Some of this is a recapitulation or recapping of that. I just felt in my spirit that many of you probably wouldn't have the opportunity to go there, so we're covering a lot of that as we go forward in these particular teachings. Some of what you're hearing is coming from, and I recommended last week also, going back and going to Dave Roberson's website. And there's a particular teaching, it's an old series in there, but nevertheless, it is so applicable for today and for where we're headed and for the church. And it's called Unmasking Satan's Tactics. And I think there's 8 of those lessons on there. It was done a number of years ago when Dave was only like 43 years old. I think he says that on one of the tapes, which would have been tapes then. Now it's an MP3 form. So go back. I would highly recommend those. Something else that I would highly recommend to you all, especially during this time, for as many of you that are really seeking to go forward in the Lord and spending some time in His presence, is if you have not gone through the Born Again Trail series, or if it's been a while since you've been gone through the Born Again Trail series, please, that is the Rembrandt. That is the, there's no college course that you can possibly take, no university course that you can possibly take that will give you any more insight to what we have become in Christ Jesus the moment we got born again. It's, I think it's six different, it's one series, it has 10 lessons per volume. And I think there's 6 volumes in each one, so there's like 60. It'll take you a while to listen to it. But if you haven't listened to it in a while, and if you have, go through it again. I'm starting through it again, so praise God. Hallelujah. Last week we began to divine more and more our call and what our call was to this area and what God has called us to. You know, a lot of times through the years, we've been asked to do a lot of different things, and our call, of course, involves a lot of different things. Evangelism, it involves, it will eventually involve feeding the poor, it'll eventually involve a lot of things. But right now, He's called us to go in to Him as far as we possibly can and as hard as we possibly can in the Spirit, to pull out of the Spirit a spiritual outpouring to this area. And that's something that this area and the world is really not accustomed to. There's people that are feeding the poor, and that's wonderful. But there's really no place that you can go presently that I know of, anywhere locally or anywhere on the planet, that you can take your dying, cancered infected relative and say, I can just about guarantee that tonight after we leave the service, you're going to be healed. And we are seeking God because I know there's a place in God for such things to happen. I know there's such a place in God for such things to happen, and we're seeking God for that. There's evangelism that's taking place. And thank God for everybody that's getting saved on the streets. But there is very little evangelism taking place where the power is able to not only bring him in to pass the door, but bring him into the healing, bring him into the miracles, bring him into a discipleship to where they see the power and they're able to say, this is what the kingdom looks like. So I'm not running anybody down. I'm saying we're not there yet. We're believing God for something that God has asked us to do. We talked about last week, and I want to remind you that when Pastor Dave, and he mentions it on that series that I'm talking about, Unmasking Satan's Tactics, he talked about that, and I'll just go over this just a little bit, that he saw a vision. He was coming out of a fast, I believe it was, and he saw a vision of a sphere, the planet Earth, and wrapped, encompassed around it was a black band. And in that black band, it seemed like it was what was withholding everyone on the planet Earth who knew God from being able to do anything for God. He said in that vision, he noticed that there were people that prayed enough, fasted enough, and they would get certain parts of their body through that black band, their hand. When they would come back, that hand would begin to be a hand of healing and miracles that would take place on planet Earth. Some people would get their head up. Men and women would get their head up above that band, and when they would come back down, they would teach the mind of Christ, so much so that people would say, my God, I've never heard such teaching from the Word of God. Other people got their whole bodies came through, and then they descended back, and when he saw them, they hit like firebrands or like meteorites hitting the earth, and it was like they just tsunamied out, and there was a glory that came from wherever they landed at, and miracles and revivals took place. And the Lord asked him, what do you suppose that band is? And of course he was about to answer, it must be demonic powers. It must be Ephesians 6, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, all of the chaos of the enemy. And the Lord stopped him, the Holy Spirit stopped him and said, that is not the devil. It's not Satan. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. And so the Lord said, if you can get past the flesh in this life. See, because one thing that we do understand is Satan's not stopping the revival. He's not. He can't. He can't. And God's not stopping it. Is there anybody that would say, well, God's waiting for a sovereign time in the future? They don't understand who God is. They don't understand that he wants it now. How many of you believe he wants it more than we do? So it's not the enemy. It's not God that's stopping it. Well, who is? Well, it's the flesh. It's the flesh. But if God, I do believe this. I believe that we are in the last of the last days. I believe that. I mean, you watch the world and you watch America as it is declining as it is. You're seeing the earth. You're seeing certain things come into fruition. There are certain laws that have been adopted in the last year, and I won't go into that. I think you can figure out what all that is, that allow certain things to take place and marriages to take place in America. Once you see that, Jesus said in the last days, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, they will be marrying and giving in marriage. He gave two parts of that. Now, marrying is he was talking about the common ongoing part of life. But he put a clause in there, giving in marriage, like as in the days of Noah. So he was speaking about what would be taking place just as it was in the days of Noah. If you study the Roman Empire, if you study anything about the Roman Empire, you know that what caused them to fall, the last of what caused them to fall, was what we have just presently begun to vote in as a nation. So I'm telling you, the world is getting worse and worse, but in the midst of it is a great light coming. Our revival is coming. A tremendous revival is coming to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come back. Well, if a revival is coming, and if the flesh is what has been holding back revival, how many of you know then that's good news? Because we're going to get past the flesh. There's going to be a generation that's going to get past the flesh. There is a generation in the church today. You know, I want to preface this by saying, man, God loves them just as much as He loves us. And I don't want us to think that we're some kind of, you know, little group here that, you know, that God's just got His eyes on us. And no, there's God loves His church. But He's got a church that there's a lot of teaching that's going on that is so, it doesn't allow for dealing with the flesh. It gives permission to the flesh because it doesn't understand that the flesh has been given through Christ a death sentence, that if we choose to rule and reign over it, we can do that. But if we don't choose to rule and reign over it, it will rule us. It will rule us. The church, much of the church is living in a place where sin is rampant, and it's okay. They think it's okay. And I'm not talking about where you sin and you ask God to forgive you, and He does. He'll cleanse you. He'll come in. He'll wash you. It never happened. But I'm talking about a promiscuous kind of grace that says it's okay. Gary said that his daughter in Tulsa he named her, so I'll use Gary as a reference. He said that his daughter had been asked by 7 Christian sisters in the Lord to go with her to watch 50 Shades of Grey. So some of you are like, 50 Shades of what? What is that? I'll tell you after service. And they couldn't understand why she'd say no. Well, that's much of the church. That's much of the church. They're like, what's wrong with it? Well, everything's wrong with it. Everything's wrong with it. And once you get born again, He puts, you know, the Old Testament saint, according to, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but this is where I feel the leading. The Old Testament saint served God according to their mind. He had to put His law in front of them. And He had to put the Ten Commandments in front of them. Hebrews says that when we get born again, He writes His law in their minds and in their hearts. You know, He puts it in their hearts. If I have to stand up here and I preached, you know, for the next 45 minutes on this sermon is about thou shalt not steal, you shouldn't steal. And I went through all the reasons why you shouldn't steal. And somebody said, if they come to me and said, my God, that was so enlightening. As a born-again believer, I just didn't know. I just didn't know I should steal. I would say, you know what? It's okay. Now you need to get born again. Because something inside of you should have said, that's not, well, something inside Christians should say, I can't watch that. You know, I can't watch that. That's too far. That's way, way, way too far. And so, but that tells you where so much of the church has digressed to. And again, I'm not condemning. I'm just saying we're living in an age where God is trying to come to the church and clean it up. And He's trying to deal with the flesh. Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 4, and we're not going to turn there, but He talked about the 5 different things that would take somebody out, how it would destroy them. The maturation of the Word of God is sown, or God sows His Word so it will mature inside of you. When Satan comes, he comes for the Word of God's sake. Afflictions, persecution, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. Those 5 things are all-encompassing, In other words, afflictions, persecutions, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things, those five categories are the only five different categories in which the enemy can possibly come to steal the word and eventually take somebody totally away from Christ. He can't do any other. I mean, it takes a long period of time, but he has to use those five different things. Well, last week we talked about afflictions and persecutions and cares of this life. And one of the things that we talked about was those are the kinds of things, those temptations or those persecutions or those afflictions, those are the sicknesses, those are the hard times with finances, those were the kids getting sick, and those are all things that come from without. Those are things that attack from without. Those are things that come from the enemy using persecutions and afflictions. You know, you wake up and you're like, you're happy, and man, I'm going to church this morning. I can't wait to get to church. It's Sunday morning, and man, I just love the Lord, and I can't wait to get there, and I can't wait to go in there and worship. We're going to have revival. We're going to have revival. And you walk out, and two flat tires. And it's like, oh my God. And then all of a sudden, you know, one of the kids falls down, gets hurts, and then the cat attacks you, or the dog attacks you. And you're like, my God, where's all this stuff coming from? Well, anybody that ever chooses to go in once you're born again, you know, it's like you're so happy, you love Jesus, but at the same time, one of the things that you have to realize is that you also get something else called a bullseye. And the enemy tries to come, and he comes with afflictions and persecutions and the cares of this world. And if he can, he'll take you out with those things. He'll begin to take you out with those things. And I've seen people fight those things. You know, the thing about it is, everybody can realize to start with, this is the devil. You know, he's trying to keep me from going to church. He's trying to keep me from going into the Word of God. Most of that is very recognizable because it's stuff that's coming at you. And it's not anything that you want. You don't want that. And as a result of not wanting it, you'll resist it. I don't want this. I hate this. This is ugly. This is mean to me, and it's mean to my family, and it's taken away from me. So you'll repel it. You'll resist it. And a lot of people will do that they can make it for a long, long time. The only problem is it goes longer than a long time sometimes. It, you know, if a lot of people could take it for 2 or 3 months, but when it goes into 6 months, a year, unless they keep feeding themselves in the Word of God, eventually Jesus says they become offended for the Word's sake. But the amazing part is all that is stuff that's coming from without. So anything that's coming from without, we're like, that's the devil. I hate it. The last two, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, those are of a higher, and believe me, the five different things and the way that Jesus listed them, he listed them in a sequential order. Jesus knew what he was saying. He listed them in an ascending order in which that the enemy would use. Like if the first three do not get you, then the last two he's holding as in his ace in the hole, as his arsenal to finally come at you and finally do his last of the worst that he possibly can. Deceitfulness of riches. There has been man after man in the kingdom, man of God after man of God, and we won't go into that, who have survived all kinds of persecution, all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of warfare, only to at the end of their life become so money hungry. I know that you probably can't relate to this, but how many have ever seen preachers on TV that seem like all they're after is your money? You can't relate to that, right? The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things that go hand in hand, because the deceitfulness of riches a lot of times can supply the fuel, the money that is necessary to carry out the lust of the flesh. Now, Gary and I were talking about this, and the amazing part was when we were listening to these messages by Pastor Dave, I don't know why, but there was a mystique in my mind. There was something that, as I listened to these years ago, I thought that the lust of the flesh, like things that the flesh really wanted and really desired, I thought maybe those were things on the lower level. I thought those were the things that were taken care of when you first come into the kingdom. And much of it really is. Much of it is. I mean, once you get born again, most people change a lot overnight. And if most people, you know, do a lot of major changing, you know, in the first couple of weeks of their coming into the kingdom. But Jesus listed the lust of the flesh as the final takeout. And one of the major reasons why it is such a takeout is this. One thing that you know is that you can never get rid of. How many of you know you've always got to live with yourself? You're always going to be living in this earth suit. And so that's one thing that we cannot escape. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Now the flesh is the flesh. And we talked about spirit, soul, and body last week a little bit. But we can't escape it. It's there on a continual basis. But why is the word stolen from us? This is another rendition of Mark chapter 4, but this tells us why the word gets stolen from us. Jesus said, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside." Notice here in 19 he says, "When you hear the word of the kingdom and understand it not." If the word does not get down inside to where that it begins to mature and that it begins to deal with the flesh on a molecular level, on a grassroots level, if it doesn't come to that place, then we begin to be like the man in James, who the word says, who is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, who is like the one who's beholding his face in a mirror or a glass. If he's a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he beholds himself and he leaves and he forgets straightway, right away, what manner of man he was. If the enemy can do that to us, if he can keep us from maturing in the Word of God and not understanding who we are and understanding also the attack that is against our flesh on a continual basis, then we'll begin to revert back. Then we'll begin to revert back to a place that Christ saved us out of. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hallelujah. Are you glad you're saved? Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me just say something just for a moment before we go to this scripture. In fact, I probably want to read to you a prophecy because we're talking about the flesh. We're going to have a revival. I believe that. But I believe that one of the reasons why, one of the major reasons why we have not had a revival in the church today, and I'm not talking about just this church, is because of the realms of the flesh that the church is walking in. And a lot of times people are asking questions, and they're asking good questions like, where's the power? You know, where is the power? Why are we not seeing the power yet? Well, one of the major reasons is what we're teaching on right now, the flesh. And I hope we get to some more of this illustration tonight. And we're fixing to go to Hebrews 4:12 and explain who we are and what we've become in Christ and what we still are according to the flesh. But people are asking, sometimes people are asking, they're asking good questions like, why is the church not walking in power? Why are we not seeing more miracles? There was a prophecy. I probably should have just found a couple of paragraphs in it, but it's kind of lengthy. But listen, it was a prophecy that was given at this conference in Dayton, and I believe it's very critical to what we're talking about. So if you'd give a listen, I would appreciate it. The teachings you're receiving this week are the most critical teachings you have ever received in your life, other than the message to be born again. For you see, these teachings are providing for you the answers as to why you have struggled so much in your Christian life. These teachings this week are explaining to you why you have suffered so many setbacks in your life and why you have given in repeatedly to things you promised you'd never do again. These teachings are explaining to you why I have not been able to use you in greater levels of my power. You have had questions, where are the healings? Where are the miracles? These teachings are explaining to you why these things have not been flowing the way you had hoped. For some of you, those of you who are in ministry, but not all of you in ministry, these teachings are explaining to you why your ministry seems to be stuck, going nowhere. These teachings are explaining to you, to those of you, whether you are in ministry or not, why you have not why you've had constant conflict in your home and in your life. These teachings are explaining to you what it's going to take for you to guard yourself and stand strong all the way to the return of my son. For there are some of you hearing these words, you are in an area that is very questionable. Some of you are dabbling in sin, and some of you have been embracing doctrine that is not exalting the fullness of my truth. For some of you, I would say you are headed in the direction of dangerous ground. These teachings are bringing those things to light. You need to understand that in the days to come, many preachers that have been highly respected, some of these preachers even you have respected, they are going to begin to speaking for things that have been in their hearts that I have seen, but you have not heard. It will be doctrines of deception. You've been giving ear to the wrong preachers over time. You have been set up for these teachings to lead you astray. The teachings you're receiving this week are exposing this process. I say unto you that this is a very critical week. Some of you have listened and enjoyed, but you have not taken seriously the depth of what is being revealed to you. You are my children, and I'm highly concerned. For you see, I cannot force you to change. And just because you say you are changing does not mean you're changing. Until you actually do that which brings forth change, the change will not come. Attending this conference will not produce change in your life. It is only if you apply what you hear taught that you will begin to see the change. You do not realize how close the end is. You do not realize how short the time is. Things are rising in this world that are going to be very distressing to many people. Societies are crumbling around the world. Your only hope is to be strong in me. But you see, just professing my son as your savior is not enough. For deception creeps into the lives of people who profess my son as their savior. You must be strong in me. You must submit to the purging power of my word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For did not my son warn that if it were possible that in the last days that even the very elect would be deceived? So you see, just professing my son as your savior is not enough. You need to press deeper into me and to the teaching you're receiving this week and exposing for some of you the error in which you have been walking for a long time. But I say unto you, through these teachings I am equipping you with the information you need to rise up as conquerors over everything about the flesh. If you will take this to heart and receive these teachings, some of you need to listen to these things more than once. If you will receive it as your Father and as your God, I am a man that cannot lie, and I say unto you the change will take place. You will be different. Be patient with yourself through the application of these things to your life, because the change is a process. But I am patient. I will wait with you. I will walk with you. I will work with you. You are my joy and my delight. As your father, I am not going to let you down. Hallelujah. One more paragraph. Through the rest of this week, some of you are going to hear things said in sermons that will change you. Some of you have already been challenged, but more is coming. For you see, it is my desire to work with you so that you truly become that pure, spotless bride waiting for the return of my son. So rejoice in these things and know that great things are headed your way. For some of you, I would say, look at this week as a new beginning in your walk with me. Press in, conform to the image of the glory of my son, and just see what you become in me. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, did you hear an admonition and a warning concerning the teachings and concerning the flesh? And that question of, you know, why is there not more power in the church? The Lord is trying to get it across to us. He's trying to get it across to us in a way and say, look, I thought about that today. I thought about if you went back to the Corinthian church and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was trying to answer a question. He said, why is some weak and sickly among you? And why are some, in essence, passing before their time? Well, if you study that whole thing out, you know that there was strife in the church. Well, how many of you know strife is a thing of the flesh? It's obviously a thing of the flesh. And he was answering, and they were saying, why are the miracles? I mean, there were miracles taking place, because in the first part of 1 Corinthians, he talks about that they were a church that were working in the gifts. But they weren't having what we call a revival. And they were dying. Many of them were dying. And many of them were sickly. And Paul goes in and he begins to answer the question. He said, you're in strife. So there are those that are asking the question, Lord, why is the church not having revival yet? Well, he's coming and he's wanting to clean up the flesh. And he's wanting to do a work in us in these last days. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this. For the word of God is what? It has life. Word is God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It tells us right there what, it begins to tell us what we are. The word says it's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Edged sword, piercing the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It describes there, we're a spirit, soul, and body. We do not have a subconscious. Now, man will talk about the subconscious, and what I understand what they're saying, but what they're really trying to explain is a spirit. Psychologists will say there's a subconscious in there. And as much as science can tell, there's something beyond, your natural ability to articulate and think. Well, what they're only describing, the Bible doesn't say we have a subconscious. The Bible says we have a spirit. And what the world is trying to figure out and what, science in psychology is trying to figure out, what is that? What is that that's beyond that we can, we can put people under and they can remember things or they can do this and that. It's the spirit man. It's that spirit man. And the Word of God says here, that's who we are. Now, first, let's turn with me also to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Hallelujah. Look at it. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, the Bible says God is love. The Bible also says that God is what? Spirit. So what are you at your core? Your spirit. That's who you are at your core. That's who you have become. That's who Christ comes in to birth. The Holy Spirit comes in to birth in your spirit. And we set this chair up here last week, and this is representing Christ. If you're listening and you're just sitting, or you're not being able to watch, we've got three chairs up here. To your left, going to your right, is a chair with a sign: spirit, soul, and flesh. The moment that you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in to push these out where I can walk behind them. The moment that you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in to recreate this part of you. This is the part of you that it's there from the very beginning. When you get birthed into this world, you have a spirit. The only thing is that spirit has darkness inside of it. It cannot follow God. It cannot possibly follow God. And that was the dilemma of the Old Testament, you know, saint. God, you know, wrote his laws in he tried to bring his laws. If this is the Ten Commandments, if this is a scroll of Ten Commandments, he could not bring his law and put it in their spirit, because their spirit was dead. Their spirit had fallen. The best that he could do was he could come over to this man and he could try to put his law. You know, it was like Romans 7. You know, the thing that I would do, I find myself, you know, not doing. The thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. A lot of times the church will say, oh, that's me, I identify with that. Well, that's wrong, because really when you go to Romans 7 and look at that, that's an Old Testament man who did not have a born-again spirit, who was trying to keep the law, and he did not know. Paul said, how did I know that coveting was wrong until you said don't covet? The Old Testament saint that wasn't born again, until God took a law and put it in front of him and said, look, read this. It says, thou shalt not covet. And he was like, wow, I didn't know. But the moment that you get born again, the moment that God comes into your life, he fills this man with a new nature. Your soul is, by definition, the psuche, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. We all have a mind, will, and emotions. Everybody say, I am a spirit. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Now, this body here is kind of your earth suit. That's not who you are. That's who you are. If you're ever going to get past the flesh, you're going to have to continually identify with this guy. Because Satan continually wants you to identify with this guy. He wants to continually convince you that this is who you are. The only way that he can attack us is through the flesh, and through the unrenewed parts of the soul. Now, these two guys here will collaborate. This one from Ephesians tells us from the moment that we're born again, we're created in true righteousness and in holiness. You can't fast enough, you can't pray enough, you can't read enough word to make this guy any more holy than what he already is. This is the part that God comes to. This is the part that eventually will renew the mind and will also cause the flesh to come into a sanctified position with the other parts. This guy has to be continually renewed. This guy has to be continually renewed by the Word of God. But this guy, the flesh, even God can't change the flesh. It has the capacity. Romans 7, let's turn to Romans 7. Even though we said that doesn't apply to us, there's one part that really still does apply to us. Turn to Romans 7. Hallelujah. I used to have Romans in my Bible. And let's start at verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, somebody said, well, that must be, he's talking about the spirit. No, he goes on to clarify. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Everybody say the mind. That's all the Old Testament or those prior to Christ, born again, prior to the cross, all they could do was keep the law in their mind. For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law which is in my members. Now he's talking about the sin that dwelt in the body. Once you get born again, you know, the way we really look at ourselves, we don't really look at ourselves as divided like that. We really kind of look at ourselves as, it's really hard sometimes to discern between spirit, soul, and body. I mean, the body we pretty much can discern. But we kind of think of ourselves as one person, and all these parts being that one person. When God created man, the Bible says he created man in his own image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I think 27. And three different times in two verses, he repeats that he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he man. He's trying to get over to us an understanding that from the very beginning, an understanding that Hebrews tells us that Christ is the express image of God. From the very beginning of creation, it was God's intent for man to be created in the image of Christ. So once Adam was created, he was created in the image of Christ with the nature of Christ, the second member of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was created in his image. And one of the things that God told him, he said, "You can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, because in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." Well, the Bible says that sin is not laid at the feet of Eve. It's accounted to Adam. And all you ladies said, "Praise God, I knew." But nevertheless, she went into it. She was deceived. But the amazing part is that when the serpent, when he came, or Satan himself, and I hope you don't think there was a snake that crawled up to Eve. One preacher said that she was just so shocked that a serpent could talk that she just fell into deception. I was thinking, well, we got people over in the Sunday school. We got little ones in the Sunday school that can outteach you, brother. But when the serpent came, and he must have been beautiful. Don't think Satan's some ugly, ugly creature. He was created very beautiful. And he came in disguising his ugliness, and he began to tempt Eve. Well, God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat, you'll die." He convinced Eve. He said, "Hath God said?" And they began to coerce her. And then he just blatantly said, he says, "Thou shalt not, you will not die." He just blatantly, when she took of, preachers will say apple, we don't know what it was. When she took of the forbidden fruit and began to eat, the Bible says that she immediately turned and gave to her husband, or gave to Adam. So it lets you know he was standing right there. And he was standing there watching, and he had to have heard this whole conversation going on. So he's not the man of his house that he should have been. He did not step up and protect her, but he kind of used her almost like a guinea pig. You know, like, okay, let's see what happens. So she eats, and he's like watching this. You know, okay, according to what God said, she's going to flop down in just a matter of seconds. When she didn't, then he had the choice. He had the analytical choice to live out of his spirit, or to let his... See, here's the deal. Adam and Eve, they had something over on us that we didn't originally have. They had a flesh that did not have the motions of sin in it to start with. But that lets you know that even without the motions of sin in the flesh can still be tempted, it can still, in other words, be brought to a matter of choice. And they had a choice. They had something that they had to decide. Was God telling the truth or was God a liar? Well, she eats, she doesn't die, and then Adam chooses to believe the serpent. He chooses to believe the liar and say, okay, I'll, and he says, God is, and basically he begins to pull on their emotions in this sense of the word, God's hidden something from you. The knowledge to be able to make choices, the knowledge of good and evil. He's hidden this, there's something good that God has withheld from you. He's a liar, isn't he? Man, so when he ate of that fruit, he died. He died just at that instant. Now it took his body, 900 something years later to die. But his spirit died immediately. Darkness came into his spirit. And we can't imagine how ugly that spirit was. That spirit became ugly. That spirit became, when God comes back into the garden immediately thereafter and says, Adam, where art thou? How many of you know God knows everything? He knew where he was at physically. But what he was saying was, I've lost my son. My son is dead. I don't have the son that I created. That son that was made in the image of Christ from the very beginning now reverts and goes into subversion or being subverted to the flesh. Now he is under the flesh, and now God has a choice. I mean, God, somebody says, well, why didn't God forgive him? He did forgive him, but he couldn't change him. He didn't want him back like he had him, like they were, I should say. And immediately, the spirit man is totally dead. It's going to stay dead for the next 4,000 years. Death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned, because all men became a recipient of the sin of Adam. All men. Then God comes to the soul. He begins to deal. He begins to bring the Mosaic's law, and he begins to deal with the soul. And this is the very best that God could deal with. The mind of man was the very best that God could deal with prior to the spirit being regenerated. But how many of you know, praise God, that's not how we are now. That is not how we are now. We have been born again. And God is dealing with this man. That's why I said last week, a lot of times you'll receive a personal prophecy and the Lord will say to you, yea, thou art blessed. I've got a call on your life. I'm going to anoint you and I'm going to send you into the world. I'm going to make a mighty minister out of you. And I am pleased. I am pleased. I'm pleased. And you're thinking about God. Who are you prophesying to? Because have you seen the way that I have been acting lately? Have you seen the way that my flesh has been? Well, God looks upon the heart. He looks upon the spirit. That's where God deals. But the motions of sin, or the I want to say it this way, the enzymes, they don't have to live. They don't have to be in full blown. But the motions of sin, even though the soul can be renewed, let's say the moment that you get born again, the soul is been used to walking with the flesh. You know, whatsoever it feels good, just do it. And you get born again, and immediately, you know, the soul moves away from the flesh. A lot of stuff gets cut off, right to start with, within the first couple of weeks. I mean, you should see a difference. If you don't see a difference in somebody's life, if they're ready to go back in the bar the next night, as quick as they come out the night before, then you need to bring them back to church and get them born again. But the soul begins to move away, and the flesh is still the flesh. The motions of sin are still in the flesh. In other words, the flesh can still sin. Jesus, the Bible says, had a body that was made after a woman, his mother Mary. In other words, Jesus' body was not supernatural. It was supernatural in that the Holy Ghost came on Mary, and that the Holy Ghost began to produce from Mary's body a human body, but the spirit, the human spirit, and the deity of Jesus comes into a human body, and Jesus lives out his whole life as a human man. And so it had the enzymes, it had the law, it had Romans chapter 7, the enzymes of sin working in it, although he did not sin. It had the motions, in other words, of sin. Jesus did not have a sinful body in that he lived out sin, but it had the capacity. That's the best way to say it. It had a capacity. If Jesus would have let it go, it could have sinned. If Jesus would have let himself lust, he could have lusted, but he did not. Praise God. But our flesh is always still the flesh. That's why we have to understand, if we understand that it is not on a, it's not on a yearly basis, it's not on a monthly basis, it's on a daily basis, it's on a continual basis that Paul said this, I do what? Die daily. When Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, talks about, or chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was saying this, it wasn't saying that he died once unto death, which was ultimately the crucifixion, but it was saying that he continually gave himself over to the death of the flesh, a continual place where he was saying, Lord, there's only going to be one or the other is going to be on the cross. It's either going to be your spirit, either you're going to be letting it down, crucifying the flesh, either the flesh or the spirit is going to be on the cross. Now we have the choice. I want to go into revival, don't you? More than anything else. I want to understand what it takes. Hallelujah. How many are blessed tonight? Praise God. All right, why don't you stand with me? Praise the Lord. We got maybe just a little bit further. Let me just read this. Because without this, we go home not knowing. Romans 8, turn there with me. Now, how, Pastor, what are we gonna, how are we gonna overcome the flesh? That's the main thing. I don't want to just know about the flesh. I want to know how to overcome it. Let's look at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, Romans 8, 9, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, this is talking about that new nature that you have. And if Christ be in you, the body is what? Yeah. Everybody point to yourself and say, flesh. Flesh. You can't be saved, but you can be killed. Now, if Jesus went to the cross daily, let me ask you this. What is a cross for? Is it to give you pain? No, will it give you pain? Yeah. Is it to humiliate you? It can humiliate you, but what's the ultimate death? A cross is made for killing. Are you edified tonight? Hallelujah. Well, you are when you understand this. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. How many of you know that through the Spirit, our bodies can live under subjection to our spirit? It can live, our flesh can live under subjection to our spirit. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For you, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, that is not the Holy Spirit, but that is your born-again new nature, if you through that new nature, or that born-again spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he says, for we not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but we receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit until verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, ministering to our spirit. The Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Hallelujah. If we go into the Spirit, if we live after the Spirit, will mortify the deeds of the body. It's not concentrating on the body, but it's saying, okay, Lord, what can I do today? What can I do today to go into the Spirit and live after the Spirit? And if we do, the flesh is going to be crucified. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we just bless you tonight. We give you all the praise and glory. We ask you to bless, send us out of here with strength and honor and grace. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Bless you. Praise God. Give somebody a great big hug.